Lord, we worship you this morning. Hallelujah. We worship you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God Almighty, the Creator. There is no other God. You are the only true God. And we worship you this morning. Lord, you said in your word in John chapter 4 that you seek people to worship you in spirit and in truth. You said we were to sing unto you and to sing new songs, to lift our hands, to shout, to bow down, to even dance at times, but to worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, we worship you today. We're grateful to what you have done for us. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to continue to pour out your spirit, to manifest yourself. Lord, manifest your presence to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Welcome you. Hallelujah. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to have everybody here today. We're missing a few today, but that's all right. Beautiful day. Beautiful day. Yesterday was a beautiful day. I want you to open your Bibles first this morning to the Gospel of John, to chapter 14. You know, again, I have certain, sometimes I have prepared messages and I don't get to get to them. I don't know when we'll ever get to Don't Hate the Meat Eaters message, but we might get to it at some point. But I feel this is very important here because it this kind of defines, I'm going to talk about this morning, kind of defines the difference between, you know, the last few weeks I've talked about the foolish virgins and the wise virgins and how the foolish virgins had their lamps, the Word of God, but had no oil with them. That's the Holy Spirit, the anointing. And the anointing, and it's something you need to understand about the anointing or presence of the Holy Spirit. God is everywhere all the time. So in one sense, you know, he's omnipresent, so he's everywhere all the time. But there is when God directs his presence somewhere, he manifests himself. He reveals himself. And he will intensify his presence and actually reveal it to people. Like he did with Daniel. You know, when the angel appeared to Daniel, Daniel was so weak from 21 days of fasting, when the glory of God came into that situation, Daniel began to tremble and shake and could not stand up. We know from 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and 6, when Solomon had finished obeying the Lord and building the temple, and he made the sacrifices, and he had done everything the Lord wanted him to do, and he said they had all the singers there and the instruments of music, and they were praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And, you know, David had taught them how to praise and worship the Lord. And so when they were praising and worshiping the Lord, it says, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the glory of God filled the house so strong, it said, the priest could not stand up to minister. Not that they bowed down willfully, not that they fell down on purpose. The glory of God manifested in that place so strong, they could not stand up. Now, you hear what I'm saying. Problem is, a lot of you have never encountered God in that way. You have never encountered his glory and his presence in a way that has transformed your life. Now, some of you have, but some of you haven't. And you know, in most traditional denominational churches, they don't talk about this because, oh, we don't want to get into emotions. I'm not talking about emotions. When the glory of God, the presence of God, the power of God manifest upon you and in your life, something will happen. But I can tell you this much. When God is revealing himself to you, there is nothing more precious or special than that right there. That is the place where he will speak to you, where he will show you things to come, where he will comfort you and encourage you. This is what you should be crying out for. The presence, the manifest presence of God in your life. Now, God's not going to let us walk with that and have these experiences every day because we got to walk by faith. But if you don't have them once in a while, you need to check your relationship with God. You need to check yourself. Because the glory of God departs from wickedness. It departs from bad attitudes. It departs from these things. If you draw near to the Lord, he will manifest himself to you. And those are wonderful times. I'm going to tell you, when the presence of God moves in on me, and I mean sometimes, you know, sometimes I just enjoy it. Sometimes I shout. Sometimes I cry. Sometimes I pray in tongues. Sometimes I just get in the flow of prayer. Sometimes I hear what he's telling me about certain things that I've been needing to know. But as Christians, as New Testament, born-again Christians, you should have these seasons and times in your life where God is manifesting himself to you. Sometimes it can happen in church. Sometimes it might happen in your prayer closet. Sometimes it might happen in the shower. Sometimes it might happen when you're washing dishes. Sometimes it might happen when you're taking out the garbage. Sometimes you're driving down the road. Sometimes at night you can't sleep. You get up and you start praying and he shows up. But let me just say, true New Testament biblical Christianity is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ intimately and personally. If you don't have that, you best get that. And you say, well, why don't I have that? I prayed the sinner's prayer years ago. Well, you know, to have what I'm talking about, you got to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You got to actually be desperate for him. You got to want them to manifest his presence to you. And you got to be an obedient Christian. He will not bless disobedience and rebellion. In fact, it says the rebellious dwell in a dry land. I don't want to dwell in a dry land. I want to be in a place where God is pouring out the river of his spirit, the river of his presence. That's what I want. And I want to tell you, I have felt him. The last few weeks in church, I have felt him here stronger. But folks, we're still only getting a little drip of what is available. If we would all as a church get hungry and thirsty and desperate for him and seek him and say, God, please manifest yourself in my life, in my home, in my marriage, in my children, in my church. Is that your hunger and desire? Or are you just like, well, I'm going to church today. And then try to make it through the week. You know, when Jesus said, seek and ye shall find, knock, right, and it shall be open. Ask and you'll receive, right? Remember that verse? Where is that? That's Matthew 7. Guess what those verbs are there? Ask, and seek, and knock. What are those? Oh, see, y'all are catching on. Well, I ask those questions. Those present tense Greek verbs, ongoing, continuous action, taking place in the present. See, there it is right there. Come on. Oh, where? Oh, they put it. They even got the rebellious dwell in a dry land up there for me. I like that. No? I remember one time the Lord told me to go give a word of prophecy to this Methodist church. Can I just say that as a 21-year-old young man, I did not want to do that. And I remember the Lord, I was there on a particular Sunday, and he goes, okay, it's time. And it was a simple word of prophecy. It's just a simple word to give them. And I didn't do it. And then the next 3 weeks, I was going to have to be in different places and out of town. And so I had to miss church there. And, yes, I was attending the Methodist church only because God made me do it for 2 years. And because that place was dead as a doornail. But they had some good people in it. But the pastor, I called him Dr. Death or Darth Vader. And, yeah, it was horrible. I mean, we would leave there, we'd go to the early service there on Sunday morning just to obey the Lord. So we went to church there, and then we'd go to Auburn First Assembly back in the day when it was good, and because we just couldn't take it. But I remember when I didn't do that, I didn't obey the Lord. Those next 3 weeks seemed like God had left me. Like I was Jonah in the bottom of the boat, and then I went into the well. And then we went to the bottom of the ocean. You know, the thing about Jonah is it just said he went down to Tarshish, then he went down into the ship, and then he went down into the belly of the fish, and then he went down to the bottom of the ocean, then he said, I'm in hell. That's what happens when you disobey God. And many Christians walk in disobedience to God. But right here, when he says, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open. Those present tense Greek verbs there are there for a reason. Because you've got to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking and keep chasing him. Because you're going to need those times where God manifests himself to me. Let me read this to you. This is John 14. This is Jesus speaking here. And he's talking about the Comforter, and we're going to start at verse 15. And Jesus, notice what he's saying, and he's speaking this to his disciples. And he says, if you love me. Was that Jordan? If you love me, keep my commandments. So be obedient. Obedient to God's word. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And at that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, verse 21, I want you to focus in on this one. He that hath my commandments. Now, it's I'm going to have to pause here. Because when he says, he that hath my commandments, hath is a verb. Guess what it is? Present tense, Greek verb. Ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. So what he's saying is, he that has my word continually. You stay in the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You meditate on the Word of God so that you can live according to and obey the Word of God. Anybody that doesn't read it and stay in it is going to drift from it. You hear me? And you won't know what you need to be doing. And let me just go on and tell you, if you want to be someone that hears God's voice, the Word of God, reading the Word of God is what tunes you in. Just like, remember the old radios and the old cars. When you had to turn it and tune in to the station, you had to turn it a little bit this way and a little that way. I know you young people don't know what that is. But we used to have to find the station. And how you tune in to the Lord is you better be in the Word of God. You better be in this. That's why he says, he that hath my commandments has them continually. Remember, he's talked about meditating on God's Word, loving God's Word. So he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Guess what that keepeth is? Ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. That means somebody that obeys them, obeys the Lord. Notice what he said. The person that has his commandments continually and obeys him continually, that's the one that loves the Lord Jesus. We got a lot of people say, I love the Lord. They don't care nothing about obeying him. They don't care anything about seeking him. They don't care anything about reading his word, meditating his word and his commandments. These, to me, are scary verses. Because the Lord's laying down, if you love me, here's how you prove it. You know, I could tell my wife all day long I love her, but if I'm cheating on her, my actions are speaking a whole lot louder than my words, right? Are you cheating on Jesus? I remember Steve Hill, the Brownsville Revival, used to say, break up with the devil. Give him back all his stuff. There's a lot of Christians, they want to say, I love Jesus, but they still seeing the devil on the side and keeping his stuff. Uh-oh. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Well, guess what loveth there is, that verb. Ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. And then he says this. This is what's beautiful to me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That means to reveal. Jesus said, I'm going to reveal myself to that person. I'm going to make known myself plainly to that person. I'm going to talk to that person. Go look up that word manifest in the Greek and see what it means. It means all those things I just said. Going to reveal fully, plainly disclose, show you, speak things to you. And let me just say something. You young people, all you children and younger ones, y'all can have this now. It's not something you have to wait for. You can have this now. The Lord said, I will manifest myself to him. There's a big difference between the Christian who only walks by the tradition of his denomination versus the one that Jesus has revealed himself to. See, Jesus did this with his disciples. Remember when he took Peter and James and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration? Why did he do that? He was revealing something to them about him that they didn't fully understand. And they're up there, and Jesus, all of a sudden, he's with them every day. So the presence of God, because Jesus, God in the flesh, the presence of God was with them every day. But Jesus took them up on the mountain, and he manifested his glory and his presence to them. His garments began to shine like they were, glowing. And all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses stood beside him, and they talked about what he was going to do in Jerusalem, his crucifixion, right in front of them. And Peter, of course, he's a crazy, you know, Lord, it's good for us to be here. We should build a tabernacle for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses. Just talking crazy out of his head. Because he was just so overwhelmed by it. But you say, well, that was the apostles. It can't happen to me. No, it can. October, first week of October, I think it was October 4th, if I remember correctly, 1987. I'm in prayer at about 2 or 3 in the morning. And the glory of God opens up a window to heaven. I'm wide awake. I'm seeing this. I'm not dreaming. I could see. Just like we talked about where Stephen said, I saw heaven opened. I see Jesus standing beside the glory of the Father. I saw this with my eyes wide open. And the glory of God was upon me so strong that I could hardly even take it. It was so strong. I even had to tell the Lord, you're going to have to ease off a little bit. The human body cannot take the full dose. And God manifested himself to me, and he spoke to me about the last days, and he spoke to me about what I was called to do. And that set the course for the rest of my life. And I was 19-year-old, you know, because I didn't turn 20 until December of 87. So I'm 19 years old, and God is manifesting himself to me. Jesus is manifesting himself to me. Why? Because I had made up my mind, and I was already been going for months following Jesus, obeying Jesus, seeking Jesus, studying the Word, reading the Word, on my knees in prayer, witnessing the people around me. I was obeying the Word of God, and so God said, hey, we got one here that's obeying. We got one here that's made up his mind that he loves me and that I'm first in his life. So let's just manifest. Boom. There's nothing like that. And let me tell you, let Jesus manifest himself to you a few times, and you're not hung up on lifting your hands in church, shouting in church, speaking in tongues in church, or falling on the floor in church, or weeping until you snot a little bit in church. Too many of us are still too prim and proper. I say some of you still got too much Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian in you. You got to get it out. Now, we need Jesus to manifest himself. So like David danced, we can just be fools. You see what I'm saying? David didn't care. You look at King David. He talked about worshiping God, raising hands, shouting with the voice of triumph, bowing down, dancing. All of these things are in the Psalms. He said, this is how you worship the Lord. But guess what? You can even do those things out of just, you know, I mean, the Catholics bow down with that Latin stuff and what all that stuff, kneel down. All of that's just ritual. But when Jesus reveals himself to you, I'm going to tell you, you will fall down on your knees. You will weep and cry. You will raise your hands. And you won't care what anybody thinks. You will shout. I know people sometimes wonder, well, I'm a shouter, man. You know, I tore my Achilles heel completely severed in 2010, so I'm not much of a dancer anymore, but I shout now. I'll shout and I'll pray in tongues, but you know what I'm hungry for? I'm hungry for the day that God comes in here and manifests himself to all of you. And all of you are crying, snotting, and falling on the floor. You say, well, Pastor Dean, that's out of order. No, it's not. The day of Pentecost was not out of order. Everybody was speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost, all 120. The modern church would go, oh, they're out of order. It's chaos. Well, I tell you what, I'll take a little Holy Ghost chaos over your dead church any day of the week. You understand? Oh, I know I upset some people. That spirit of religion, rise up. Start talking about this stuff, that spirit of religion will rise up. The traditions of men and the doctrines of men make the word of God none effect. But let me tell you, if God manifests himself in a place in your home, in your life, or in this church, and something didn't happen to you, you must be just a rock or a tree or something. Something is going to move. Tears are going to move. Your body's going to move. Your vocal cords are going to move. Your hands are going to move. And you know it's okay. Somebody said, we shouldn't be emotional. Really? Let me explain something to you about who you are. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he said, you are spirit, soul, and body. A lot of people think the spirit and the soul are the same thing. They're not. They're two different Greek words. He said, the spirit of man contains his conscience, intuition. This is also the place where we truly worship God in spirit and in truth. This is where the gift of tongues operates from, the human spirit, the Holy Spirit and the human spirit together, working together. And this is where we worship God, he said, in spirit, small s. Go look at it, John 4:24, put it up there. We worship God in spirit and in truth. This is the area where you perceive God. You feel God's presence in your spirit. You hear God's voice with your spiritual ears. You see visions with your spiritual eyes. You speak in tongues and prophesy with your spiritual man. You have a spirit body and a physical body, Paul said. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. That is your mind, your consciousness, what makes you, what makes you unique. Your soul, though, is where you make decisions. That's your will. But your emotions are there. Now, you're not supposed to be led by your emotions. But if the Holy Spirit moves in your spirit, your emotions will be affected. And if he moves strong enough, your body will be affected. I've seen people shake, weep, fall to the ground under the power and the glory of God, and it's God. You say, well, oh, Pastor Dean, I've seen all these weird stuff in some of these charismatic Pentecostal churches. Oh, yeah, there's some fake counterfeit crap in these churches. But just because you get a counterfeit $100 bill doesn't mean that mine's counterfeit. In fact, the counterfeit is proof there's a real. The devil wouldn't fake something if God didn't have a real one. And after 34 years of being in this thing, I have experienced all of this that's real. And I have experienced some of the counterfeit, and I've learned to distinguish between the two. Say, well, Pastor Dean, I have it. Well, you will. If you just keep walking in this thing, you will. But there's a lot of people out there in the church world, they say, well, because I got a counterfeit $100 bill, I'm done with money. No, nobody would say that about money now, would they? But because people say, oh, I went to a church and there was counterfeit. It was counterfeit. The tongues were not really real. The so-called, it just was all counterfeit. Well, guess what? You going to stop right there? You going to stop right there and live, say, and be content to live without seeking for the real? You know, we got fortune tellers and sorcerers and psychics out there. They'll tell you through demonic power, you know, give you a word of knowledge, tell you what you did last week. But that does that mean God, the Holy Spirit, can't do that through somebody and tell you what you did last week and what God wants you to do? See, we have let the devil's stuff, I believe, and our own fears and maybe even wounds from a dead church. And the doctrines of men and the traditions of men, we've let those things stop us. But Jesus said he would manifest himself to us. Can I tell you how wonderful it is when he does? And if you're a Christian, you say, I have no, what you're talking about is so far from me, I've never had that in my life. Well, I'm here today to tell you the good news is if you'll seek him, and you'll draw near to him, and you'll ask him, and you'll be hungry and thirsty for him, he will show up in your life. Remember, I remember giving Terry a word about that. I have to share this. Baptist girl, worried about coming to our church. Worried about her husband coming to our church. Deeply troubled. But she started slipping in every now and then with Bobby, you know, her husband. Started slipping in every now and then. And the Holy Spirit started speaking to her about things. And she loved the Lord. She loved the word. But she just, it wasn't taught any of these things. Didn't know anything. And just a little bit of time. And I remember one Sunday, the Lord just told me, what's that? May the 31st. She remembers that. The Lord told me he was about to come in and invade and transform her life. And manifest himself, did he? Boy, he did. And it's not that her tradition of being, I was Baptist, she was Baptist. It's not that tradition is bad. We got some good foundation there. But there's more. You know, there's more to walking with God than a lot of churches. Their problem is not that they teach errors, they stop. They just stop. It's like this far as we go. And what they don't understand is the people in their congregation are dying of spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. And they're like, I instinctively, every true born Christian knows, there's something more I got to have. And they want to criticize, you know, I get criticized for talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens after you get saved. Yes, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you and you have him in measure. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an infilling to overflowing. It is the beginning of the gifts of the Spirit working in your life. And as a Christian, you should seek that. Why should you seek that? Because it's in here and he tells you to. That's the only reason. Why did I seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues? Because the apostles did it and the early church did it. And if they needed it, I need it. He said, why do you need to speak in tongues? Well, he says a man that speaks in unknown tongues edifies himself. Oh, how is that bad? I think I need, he that speaks in an unknown tongue says, let him pray that he may interpret. And he says, if he interprets, guess what? That's equivalent to the gift of prophecy. He says, he that speaks in an unknown tongues is speaking mysteries between him and God. You're actually praying according to the perfect will of God. Who wouldn't want that? How many people have said, I know I need to pray, but I don't have the words to pray? Well, guess what? That's what the gift of tongues is for. There's so much more. There's so much more. And people say, you know, and then there's churches that say, oh, well, if you speak in tongues, that's it. Lord, no, that's not it. I've had the Holy Spirit hit me. I remember one time the Holy Spirit hit me so hard. I was sitting on my couch when I lived in Montgomery. I was sitting on the couch. Just gotten back home from the Brownsville Revival. The Holy Spirit had moved on me at the Brownsville Revival in a powerful way, and God spoke to me about things in the future while I was there. I came home, and I was sharing with people what happened to me. And the Holy Spirit came upon me again so strong, I began to weep and cry and could not sit on my couch anymore, fell in the floor, and groaned in true Holy Spirit-led intercession for about an hour. Now, some churches, some church folk would say, he's crazy, or that's demonic. No, I want to tell you, that was one of the most holy hours that I've ever spent. I remember getting prayed for at the Brownsville Revival one time by one of the prayer team. It wasn't even one of the ministers. One of the prayer team prayed for me. The glory of God came over me. I hit the floor. Nobody caught me either. And the glory of God was on me so strong, and I was thinking, wow. And I was about to get up, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, why don't you just be still? And I thought, well, there's a verse that says that. Be still and know that I am God, right? He said, why don't you just wait a minute? I said, okay. So I just stayed there. I'm laying on the floor down right in front of the pulpit. Thousands of people walking around me. The Lord says, why don't you just be still? And as I obeyed him, I laid there. It was like a weighted blanket was laying on me. And it was warm and full of peace and love and strength. And as I laid there, it got heavier and heavier and heavier. Not to the point of hurting, not that kind of heavy. Just like something, like a magnet, like it had me to the floor. And God was just, you know, he was just loving on me. He was just like infusing me with his peace and joy and strength. I wasn't unconscious. I was fully aware of everything that was going on. But I laid there for about 45 minutes. Well, guess what? At the end of that 45 minutes, like they could not stand, I could not get up. Literally had to have my friends come over as they're shutting. Everybody has left the building. They're flicking the lights on and off like, y'all got to get out of here because we got to have church in the morning. And I remember they picked me up, and I was stumbling to the car. But I was not drunk as ye suppose. The presence of God was all over me. I've been in services that wasn't the Brownsville Revival, some of them more powerful than even services at the Revival. But I've also had many of those times in private. I had one of those times in January 2016 when the Lord spoke to me about Trump. Because the Lord came upon me. I was weeping in tears. The Holy Spirit moved upon me to pray for our nation and to pray for the election, the upcoming election. And really, in the natural, in the flesh, I'd already given up on it. I already said I wasn't even going to go vote that time. Wouldn't it be one of the first presidential elections that I would say, I'm not even voting. There's just none of them. And the Lord spoke to me about Trump. And everything you told me came to pass. I remember sharing that stuff and people, boy, that thought I was crazy. Oh, he's not saved. Well, I don't care. Well, I'm just telling you what the Lord said. But this is those kind of things you got to know. The Lord, even in the last couple of days, I've been having this strange experience where the Lord's just kind of strengthening me. In my heart. I can't even explain it, but he's strengthening me. It's a good thing when he strengthens your heart. Because your heart sometimes gets beat up and tired. I'm not talking about your body. That's just normal now at 53. Yeah, I'm about to be 54. I feel every bit of them, every one of those years. I'm going to tell you right now, though. There's times your heart gets weary from the battle. He talked about your heart fainting. And where does your strength come from? It better come from the Holy Spirit, God manifesting himself to you. I mean, this stuff is not, I guess what I want to tell you is it's sad that this is not normally talked about in church. How that you need to have these seasons with the Lord. And I can just tell you, if you're drifting from your prayer time, if you're drifting from your time in the Word, if you're drifting from worshiping God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in church, and when you're alone, if you drift from those things, you're cutting yourself off from the source of your peace and your joy and your strength, and even from knowing what you are supposed to do. It's a dangerous place to be. I mean, if we read the book of Acts, what do we see? We see them going from one prayer meeting to the next, and we see the glory of God manifesting in their lives. And in normal, everyday disciples, like Ananias going to pray for the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul, and God giving him the street address of where the Apostle Paul was, and showing him a vision of laying his hands on the Apostle Paul so he could be filled with the Holy Spirit and get his eyesight back. And this guy was just a regular disciple. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't an evangelist. The Lord just manifested himself to Ananias and said, here's the address of the Apostle Paul. Go pray for him, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive his sight. Okay, Lord, let's go. That's supposed to be the kind of stuff all of us do. I remember I've had the Lord tell me, stop, go back to that house. This happened in Montgomery. I've told this before. Stop. I'm driving by. Stop, go back to this house and tell this guy about Jesus. I had no idea. Knock on the door. Guy comes to the door. I said, Lord told me to stop and talk to you about Jesus. I don't know what's going on in your life, but it must be serious. And he said, I'm about to die of cancer. And we had a long talk. This is what we do. I'm going to read that verse again, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Manifest myself to him. I love this. Let's go over to John 16 again. I want to read this. I've read it many times, even a few weeks ago, but John 16, Jesus continues this discussion, and he says in verse 13, when he's telling them more about the Holy Spirit, I know I've quoted it, but you need to see it again. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Look at that, all truth. I could dance a little jig on that one. That means the truth about the gifts of the Spirit, the truth about end time prophecy, the truth about biblical creation and cosmology, the truth about everything. He will lead you and guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Jesus will take it and show it to you. Are you having those times with him? John 17, just so you get a hold of this. Look at verse 1 through 3 here. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life. Everybody say, this is eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Know. The word know. Gnosis or epignosis. Know what it means? To fully discern and perceive. To fully understand. To fully experience. Jesus saying, this is eternal life. Not that you know a creed, or that you know a few Bible verses. He says, this is eternal life, that you might know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, that you may know him. This doesn't mean know about him. I explain it to people this way. You might know about George Washington on your dollar bill, our first president, but do you know him? Have you ever talked to him? Has he ever talked to you? If so, we need to do a deliverance. See, you don't know George Washington because he lived a long time ago before you were born. You know about him. The problem in Christianity is so many people know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. There is a huge difference between knowing about him and knowing him. And many Christians, churchgoers, creed talkers, creed believers would say, you would list to them the foundational doctrines of Christianity. They go, yeah, I believe that. I agree with that, 100%. But do you know him? Have you felt his presence? Have you heard his voice? Have you been filled with his Spirit? Do the supernatural gifts of the Spirit work through your life? That is the difference between knowing about him and knowing him. Oh, if I could ever just get this across to folks somehow, some way. And I can't do it for you. Everyone has to do that themselves. You have to know for yourself. You have to break through into that realm of knowing Jesus on your own. All the preaching in the world can only point you in the right direction. You have to do it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. and that is eternal life. Notice he said again, this is life eternal. You want eternal life? It's more than saying the sinner's prayer. It's more than being baptized. It's more than speaking in tongues. Do you know him? Do you experience his presence? Does he manifest himself to you? Does he reveal things to you? Does he talk to you? And if so, let me tell you, I can usually tell the people that have this or have had this experience with him that I call being born again. Oh, you can just tell something different about them. There's no slick talker that can come around and talk them out of being a Christian. Can't talk me out of it, man. It's too late. Tie my hands up, put my head in the guillotine. You're still not convincing me. Put a gun to my head and say, deny Jesus. Why would I deny him? What? I can't deny what I know. I'd be lying to myself. Only a fool lies to themselves. I can't deny. That'd be like me trying to deny I know Nancy or Faith. It's too late. I already know them. Go to Philippians chapter 3. This is the passage the Lord dropped in my spirit during praise and worship time. Verse 7, the Apostle Paul. We know the Apostle Paul was a very religious man, very moral man, a very learned man in the Scriptures. Yet he did not know Jesus Christ. He did not know the God he was learning about. Uh-oh. He had a PhD in religion. In fact, they say that Paul's education, he probably had the equivalent of multiple PhDs. Yet he did not know the God of the Bible he was studying. And so after God, Jesus reveals himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul surrenders his life and repents of his sin and gets baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, I speak with tongues more than all of you. I love that. When Paul says he speaks with tongues more than the Corinthian church, he spoke in tongues quite a bit. But here he says, and he talks about, well, let's back up a little bit. We'll back up to let's just read from verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. He said, I'm circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal in his religion. He says, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, he's already saved, and yet he's talking about that I may win Christ. What does he mean by that? He means that I may have those times and seasons where Jesus manifests himself to me. Because there's nothing more special, there's nothing more powerful, there's nothing more important in our personal lives than to be walking with Jesus and him to be manifesting himself to us. And then Paul goes on to say, He said, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Here it is, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But he says, that I may know him. Can anybody grasp this, that relationships must be maintained? There's people that I was close friends with 30 years ago that I haven't seen in 30 years. Guess what? Probably wouldn't even know them for real anymore. Why? Because there's been no time together. There's been no revealing of our lives and sharing of our lives over the 30 years. And so my knowledge of them is not there. My experience with them and what they've walked through and what I've walked through and how our lives have been changed by all the things that have happened to us. And every now and then I run into some of these people and our relationship is not what it was 30 years ago when we were best friends. Because the relationship wasn't maintained. And this is what Paul's saying, that I may know him. And not just know him, but know him and the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? The word power there in the Greek is dunamis. It means the Holy Spirit, miraculous power. Basically saying that I may know him in that power. The power that raised him from the dead must dwell in me and flow through me and work in me. I want to know him and know that power, that presence, that anointing. I can't stress it enough. There are going to be people listening, thousands of people be listening. And if you don't get this, you may walk the rest of your life thinking you're a Christian because you believe a certain foundational doctrines, but you won't know him. And you won't ever know what he has for you and what he wants you to do in your life. And there's been a lot of people that's wasted their entire lives in empty, what I just call empty Christianity. The form. What's 2 Timothy 3:5? He said there are people that what? Have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. I mean, don't live that way. A form, an outward form of Christianity will never do. In fact, it's an inoculation against God. Because you get enough of Christianity to think you got it. And so when somebody, some crazy preacher in Alabama comes along and says, no, there's more. You got to know him. You got to experience him. You got to have him manifesting himself to you. You got to have God speaking to you. You should have the power of God working through your life. Turn away from this form of godliness and seek a Christianity that has power in it. I'm not talking about goofy, charismatic nonsense, charismaniacs. That's not what I'm talking about. Real power to live it, to walk it out, to hear him, to be able to say, I know him. Jesus reveals himself to me. Jesus speaks to me. Jesus is changing my life, my family, my home, my children. The presence of God, folks. The manifest presence of God. I tell people all the time, how would we say this? We could say, God, how did I put it years ago? It was like the presence of God. We could say the presence, you know, God, like I said, he's everywhere all the time, but we don't feel him. We don't experience him in that sense. And he's everywhere all the time. And so his omnipresence is kind of like just the atmosphere around him. But when he shows up in a place, the glory of God, the presence of God, it's him. I love what Moses did. You know, Moses had some experiences with the Lord. Just a few, right? And he's up on that mountain, and he's seen the glory of God, and he's been in the cloud of God. And he's seen the hand of God, right, on the tablets. And yet Moses is up there and said, Lord, show me your glory. Now, you just got to stop and think a minute. How does a man that has seen that much? We know he saw into heaven because the Bible says that Moses saw the tabernacle that was in heaven and was instructed to make one on earth just like it. So obviously he saw into heaven. And yet he tells the Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord knew. He's not satisfied. He's not satisfied with what I've given him, and yet the Lord's fine with that. Because you know what Moses wanted was not anything. He didn't want money. He didn't want riches. He didn't want any more things. He said, I just want to see your true glory. And the Lord said, well, guess what? No man can see me in his normal flesh and live, can see me fully. But I tell you what, I'll hide you in this cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand. And after I pass by, you can see my back. Think about that. Not satisfied. Never be satisfied. That's the problem with 99% of churches in the world. They get satisfied with where they are, with what they got, and all they got is a little crumb that fell from the table. Never, ever, ever be satisfied in your relationship with Jesus. Say, Lord, I always tell the Lord, people wonder why, you know, God gives me such revelation in the scriptures. People wonder how in the world I preach some of the things I preach. Like, how did you learn these things? And I say, it's simple. I would say, Lord, I know there's things I don't see. There's things I don't know. There's things I don't understand. Show me. Show me your truth. Show me in the word. Show me your glory. I don't want to settle. I don't want to settle. I don't want to get satisfied. I don't want to get stale and dry. I want to know you. I want to know your truth. I want to know your presence. I want to know your power. I want to know you for real. And I'm still doing this. I did it this morning. Lord, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of my understanding may be enlightened, that I will know the hope of your calling and purpose in my life. Ephesians 1, that prayer Paul prayed. Lord, that I may know you in the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings, that I may know you. You see, what does Jesus say to the people? Look, let's go. Come on, go back. Go to Matthew 7. Hey, it's only 5 after 12. That's right. We got a whole another hour we can go. Matthew 7. Scary verses coming. Warning. Verse 21. Jesus said here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those are some scary verses. Go back over, go to Matthew 25. I preached it a few weeks ago, the parable of the 10 virgins, that all were the church, all 10, but 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. But what did he say to the foolish when they came back knocking? Verse 12, Jesus answered them and said, I know you not. Now, does that mean Jesus didn't know who they were? No, of course not. He was saying to them, I don't know you in the way we're supposed to know each other. They had their lamps, though. They were running out to meet the bridegroom. But they didn't know him, and he didn't know them. There was no real relationship there. And they know they had it in the past. You know why? Because the lamps went out. Meaning at one point they had the oil, the Holy Spirit, and they had the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so they had a relationship. They lost it. They let it slip. They let it slide away. Look, married couples, you can do the same thing. You can be in love. Like I said, love is blind and marriage is the eye opener. And if you don't learn how to forgive and understand love is a commitment and go by feelings, you won't stay knowing each other the way you're supposed to know each other, in love, in a true relationship. There are married couples living in the same house that don't know each other anymore. Same thing can happen between you and God if you want it to. If you allow it, I should say. I'm going to ask you this question. Do you know him? Not do you know about him. Not do you know the Bible. Not do you know the Baptist doctrine or the Methodist doctrine or the Presbyterian doctrine. Do you know Jesus? Where is your relationship with him? Does he manifest himself to you? Do you love him more than anything else? Do you seek him? Do you seek and ask and knock? Do you see answers? Come. Doesn't mean you won't have seasons where you feel like he's a million miles away. I go through those seasons too. Doesn't mean that nothing bad will happen to you. There'll be no difficulty or trials or tribulation. No, you're going to have those things. But that's even why you need to have your relationship with him strong, so that when you're going through those seasons, you keep seeking, you keep knocking, you keep asking, and then guess what? You'll come out of that season and he shows up. And there's nothing like it. That's. Let me tell you. There's nothing like it. When the Lord is manifesting his presence on you and you're hearing his voice and you know the two of you are having a two-way conversation. And he starts telling you things and you go, oh, Lord, how can this be? You know what's going to be good? Is. In eternity, there'll be no more veil. There'll be no more firmament. There'll be no more flesh to interfere. Spirit of religion is a hard thing. You break through religion. Religion to relationship with God. And that's up to you. I'm just telling you, it's real. You can have it. I mean, it's been when I got up. The Lord, hey, I've been having trouble sleeping. I think a couple nights ago, the night before last, I slept 2 hours. Then had to. Well, I was already awake, but started getting ready at 4 to get on the road around 6:30, drive all the way down to South Alabama yesterday, drive all the way back with 2 hours of sleep. Last night, though, I slept like a baby. But I got up to pray this morning, and he was there. He was manifesting himself to me. Even while I was getting ready, he was talking to me. And I'm praying in tongues, and I'm hearing his voice telling me things. I'm like, how can it be so? There's some of the things he's telling me, like, Lord, is this you or is this me? Because this is just blowing my mind. He said, what did he tell you? Can't tell you. Between me and him right now. But isn't that the way it should be? Shouldn't there be some things that are between you and him? We don't all need to know. That I may know him. I know I to this right here, when he says to the five foolish virgins, I know you not. I don't know about you, but that sends fear shivers down my spine. Don't let that be you. That's all I can say. Whatever you got to do to draw near to him, draw near to him. Sometimes you're going to put down your pride. Sometimes you're going to have to put down some people you have to turn loose of. Sometimes you have to lose some relationships that are bad for you. But sometimes you got to do what's necessary. You know, my favorite verses. It'll be the last one right here. James 4:8. Well, 4:7 and 8. They go together. 4:7 there says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So this is good. Submit to God. What's that mean? Obey. Didn't we just read that a minute ago? Jesus, obey me and I'll manifest myself to you, right? So same context here. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. That's a direct order. Draw nigh or draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is one of the most beautiful promises in the scriptures. If you will draw near to him, he promises he will draw near to you. And then he, make sure you understand, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do you do that? How do you cleanse your hands and your heart? You go to Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me, help me, show me, lead me. And for the scripture to have to tell us to draw nigh to God means that you can do the opposite. You can draw away from it. And many are going to be doing that in these last days. Sadly, that's just the way it is. So let's stand. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lord, say this with me. Lord.
Lord.
Lord Jesus. I want to know you. The power of your resurrection. The fellowship of your sufferings. I want you to manifest yourself to me. I want to know you, Lord. What's that song? That's it. I don't know why I forget titles all the time, but let's do that one. That's what it's all about. I want to know you, Lord. I think this is kind of the theme song for our church anyway.
box you in, but I'm laying down. I wanna know you, Lord. I used to think that I could box you in, but I'm laying down. I wanna know you, Lord. I'm laying down. Oh, my religion. I'm laying down. I wanna know you, Lord. I'm laying down. Oh, my religion. I'm laying down. I wanna know you, Lord. I wanna know you, Lord. Lord, I've been told to be ashamed. Lord, I've been told I don't measure. Lord, I've been told I'm not good enough, but you're here with me. And I reach out and you find me in the dust. I say no.
Worshiping him. We're going to do one more. Go ahead, crank it up. We're going to do one more. Just worship him. Just worship him. Yes, we're going to go out on a good note here. Here we go. So I want to hear everybody sing it out to him. Come on now. Yeah!
Everybody's got a song. Everyone's a little different, but we all went wrong. Then the Savior came and he took the blame, changed everything. Then the Savior came and he took the blame, changed everything. Can finally see he paid the price for my freedom. No more chains on me. Since the Savior came and he took the blame, changed everything. Since the Savior came and he took the blame, he changed everything. Price for my freedom, no more chains on me. Since the Savior came and he took the blame, changed everything. Since the Savior came and he took the blame, he changed everything. There when his love came down.
Love came down on me. The Lord manifests his presence to his people. And he says, in his presence there is fullness of joy. And in the joy of the Lord is where his strength is. His presence is the strength of his people. You know, he told Moses at one time, he had all his rebellious Israelites, and he said, you know what? Y'all going into the promised land, but I'm not going with you. Oh, now, come on. Think about this. You could get your promised land, and he could not go with you. But Moses protested. And he said, Lord, if you don't go with us, we got nothing. We'll be just like the other nations. Your presence is the only thing that makes us any different than all the other nations. And he said, Lord, if you don't go with us, take us not up hence, meaning I don't want it. I live out here in the desert if I have you, if I have your presence in my life. I can't stress it enough. I feel his presence here right now in this place. And, you know, sometimes you got to worship a little bit. Sometimes you got to sing a little bit and clap a little bit and shout a little bit and shake the cobwebs of the world off of you. Amen? Can we do that one more time? Is that all right? All right, let's do it one more time. Come on, football games are 5 hours long. Come on now.
Everybody's got a song. Everyone's a little different, but we all went wrong. Then a Savior came, and he took the blame, changed everything. Then a Savior came, and he took the blame, changed everything. Can finally see he paid the price for my freedom. No more chains on me since the Savior came and he took the blame, changed everything. Since the Savior came and he took the blame, he changed everything.
Down. I can say that.
I can finally see. He paid the price for my freedom. No more chains on me since the Savior came and he took the blame. Changed everything since the Savior came and he took the blame. It changed everything.
Come on now.
Like a rushing river.
Love came down on me.
Love came down like a summer rain.
Love came down on me.
Love came down and it broke through my darkness.
Love came down on me.
Love came down, it came down, it came down.
For your love that came down, your presence came down, your blood flowed down that cross, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for salvation, this great salvation. We thank you for the joy of our salvation. Lord, we're not going to lose the joy of our salvation, that we are saved, that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb that died for us on the cross and rose from the dead. And Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you. We want to know your presence. We want you to manifest yourself to us, speak to us, reveal, Lord, your plan for our lives. Guide our steps. Lead us into all truth according to your written word, God. We want to walk in the truth, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. God, we rejoice that we know you. Not in what we have, not in where we live, not in what we drive, not in anything of those, that nature, Lord. We love you because we know you. That's what's important. We know you. I want to say this right now. Anybody out there listening, watching today, if you don't have this with the Lord, you can have it. You just have to be willing to give up your sin, give up your own life, your own plans, and start walking with Jesus. Obey him, get in the word, read it, meditate on it, learn it, live it, and he will manifest himself to you, and you will understand why Christians cry and laugh and shake and tremble, and why we have joy when our life is in hell and turmoil. You'll understand it. And the Lord, I do have to say this, the Lord showed me that somebody has been contemplating in their mind suicide. And they're depressed, and they're discouraged, and they're afraid, and they look at the way the world is, how it's been, and their own difficulties they've been going through. And the Lord just says to me, if you'll seek Jesus, he'll manifest himself to you, and he'll wash that depression And those spirits of suicide and death and hopelessness and despair, he'll push them away from you. Don't give up. Seek him. Suicide is a spirit that comes to try to convince you to give up. But I think about Paul and Silas. They were beaten, whipped, bloody, and thrown in a dungeon. And it said at midnight, they sang and praised the Lord until the entire prison shook and their chains fell off. You hear me? No matter what you're going through, praise him, worship him, seek after him. And he'll manifest himself to you. In fact, it's like when you're in the worst place and you seek him. He might not show up exactly when you want, but he will show up. And he will deliver you from the mouth of the lion. You hear me? You might be in the teeth. He got you. He got you in his mouth. And Paul said, the Lord delivered me from the mouth of the lion. You might be in his mouth. You might got teeth marks on you. But you seek the Lord, he's going to deliver you out of the mouth of the lion. Don't give up. Definitely don't commit suicide. That's it if you do. It's over. You're not going to be with him. Don't commit suicide. I know there's preachers out there tell you you still go to heaven, you commit suicide. I'm sorry. Bible doesn't teach that. And that's a dangerous game to play with your eternal soul. Now, granted, there may be some people that took some pills or something and knew they were about to die and repented and asked God to forgive them, and they made it. But don't ever think that self-murder is okay with God. Never, ever, ever. Some people have committed suicide, and they didn't have time to repent or ask God for forgiveness. So do not commit suicide, whatever you do. You hear me? I don't care how bad it gets. There's people out there think it's so bad, I can't deal with it anymore. Let me tell you, I've lived long enough to find out that those seasons pass. And you're glad that you didn't end it all. So don't commit suicide. And I'll hear from the person that was thinking it. So, all right. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Thank you, Father, for being with us today. Your presence, God, is real. We love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for our extended church family out there that's watching and listening and being encouraged and challenged to go deeper and go for more of you. And, Lord, I just thank you for it all. I pray for each and every one here. I pray for that one that's contemplated suicide, that, Lord, you'll bring peace and comfort and your presence into their lives, that you'll manifest yourself to them as they turn to you, and that all of that will go away. In fact, Father, we bind spirits of suicide. We bind spirits of heaviness and depression. We bind those demons of despair and self-destruction. We bind the spirit of suicide in Jesus' name. We rebuke those demons and command them to go from that person right now, from their mind, will, and emotion, from their heart right now. We speak life. Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Lord, reveal yourself to him. Manifest yourself to him. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all know the rule around here. Hug some necks before you leave. And then you can leave and come back if you want to.